know, God teaches his people pretty hard lessons sometimes. And I've learned that you will never get to where you're supposed to be until God breaks your heart. I wish it was as easy as just praying. I wish it was as easy as just worshiping. Just reading your Bible, just going to Bible college. You all need to come to Bible college. But you and I will never get to the place where God wants us to be until he breaks our heart. So I look forward to the future that God has for his church. But I sometimes fear what it's going to take to get us there. Honestly, I do. You know, as we're worshiping here, I have a picture of someone in my mind, and his name was Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet. And yeah, you met him. You know, you've read his stuff. And prophets were, they were just had such an incredible ministry. They were covenant moderators. That's what they were. They took the temperature and the pulse of the nation and tested it against God's covenant. And had a long ministry, and long ways into his ministry, God showed himself to Isaiah, and it totally crushed him. It was not what he was expecting. And the only thing he could say is, "Woe is me, I am a dead man. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and my heart has seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Peter experienced that. You remember that Peter's like he's the boat jumper guy, right? And Jesus says, "Cast the net on the other side of the boat." And they go, "Well, we fished all night, didn't catch anything. We know what we're doing. We've been doing this our whole life. Dad and Grandpa showed us the way. But because you said it, I'll do it." And they cast the net on the other side of the boat, and it was filled and breaking. And all of a sudden, Peter's eyes are opened. Because this side of the boat had no fish, and this one, we can't keep them out of our net. And he looks at Jesus, and I think he hangs his head and closes his eyes. And he says, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." So I want to talk to us about our heart today. You know, the writer of Hebrews says that the word of God, when God speaks, it's living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And then he says, it cuts to the division of bone and marrow. It cuts to the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So for how many people here love Narnia Chronicles? Oh, yes. I read them every year, sometimes to my kids. There's that scene, though, where the beaver is talking to Peter, talking about Aslan. If you haven't read Narnia Chronicles, Aslan is a representation of Jesus. And he starts talking about him, and Peter, you know, is listening, and he's like, "Well, who's this?" And he's a lion. And Peter goes, "Is he safe?" And the beaver says the most profound line in all of Narnia Chronicles. He says, "No, he's not, but he's good." And I want us to appreciate in our heart this morning, even for those who love Jesus, that he's not always safe for us. Jesus doesn't always come into our life with a pillow and a blanket. Because sometimes he comes to us with a knife in his hand. Because he has to cut things out in order for us to be healthy. So let me ask you this morning, what's going on in your heart? And when I say your heart, I mean your inner being. I don't mean physically your heart. I mean your inner being, who you are at the core of your being. It involves your emotions. It involves your desires. It involves your motives. It involves your dreams. It involves your mind, your thought life. Who you are at the core of your being. Because when I take my thumb and put it on the pulse of the church, I get the pulse of a sick person. A very sick person. I've seen people die. I've seen 4 people die in my life. I know when death comes. You can see it. It's just they're alive and then they're gone. And as you read the Bible and as you begin to develop this deep and intimate relationship with Jesus that we're all called to, you immediately begin to sense ill health in your own soul. The light of God exposes sickness within us and brokenness. And so my prayer is that God would pour out the Holy Spirit upon his church once again. And he would pour his Spirit out upon this church. That's the longing of your pastor. That he would pour out his Spirit upon Vanguard College. That he would pour out his Spirit upon his church and raise us up to newness of life. Why do I pray that? Well, because there are some sicknesses that characterize Christian lives today. Not everybody, but significantly. Healthy Christianity is not the norm in North America, nor in our churches. I was at a board meeting recently, and we're talking about our budgets. That's what boards talk about, right? Budgets. But our budgets are spiritual things. Really, they are. And the board said, explain this to me. We budgeted like $4,000 or $5,000 for counseling for our students. And we had spent $15,000. And we could have spent $50,000. And all of a sudden, I blurted it out loud because sometimes I can't control myself. I said, what in the world are God's people doing, suffering in the grip of things like clinical depression, clinical anxiety, clinical fear? I'm not diminishing the fact that it's real because it is real. I have very good, close friends who struggle with fear and anxiety and depression and guilt and obsessive compulsive behavior. And my question to the board was, what in the world are Christians doing living this kind of a life? Where have we gone wrong? So, you brought your Bible? Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says something really neat. It says, watch your heart with all diligence because out of it flow all the issues of life. That is just amazing. Watch over your heart with diligence because out of it flows all the issues of life. Everything that concerns you as a person. Everything that you struggle with, Everything that you wrestle with, every sin that you fight against, even habitual compulsive sins, every brokenness in marriage, all of our fears, they find their root in the heart. So the Bible has a lot to say about the heart. Do you know how many times the Bible uses the word love? About 320 times talks about love. And love is reasonably important to God. Do you know how many times the Bible talks about peace? 337 times. Do you know how many times it talks about grace, which is the message we preach? Talks about grace 123 times. Do you know how many times the Bible talks about the heart? 680 times. I'm telling you that God is most concerned not with your behavior, not with your performance, not with your image, not with your reputation, not with what other people think about you. God is interested in your heart. Because out of it flow all the issues of life. And I'm here to remind you this morning that God wants your heart, your whole heart, and nothing but your heart. When you get your heart right, the rest will all follow. God wants your heart. We read about the heart in some expected places. Of course, you expect to read about the heart in the Psalms, because they're kind of written from the heart, and David talks about the heart. We expect to find God talking about his heart in the Psalms. And the psalmist talks about the heart 117 times. We go to Proverbs. You remember Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Anybody know it? Trust in the Lord with all your... Okay. 43 times Proverbs talks about the heart in 31 chapters. So we expect to find the Bible talking about the heart in these places. But the heart comes up in some of the most interesting places. The book of Exodus, which in my preferred reading is kind of just behind Leviticus. I like reading the first 15 or 18 chapters, and then it's like, really? I got to wear what kind of clothes? And what kind of seeds can I plant? The book of Exodus talks about the heart 30 times. 30 times. 19 of those telling you of the poison of the man named Pharaoh and what was going on in his heart. 19 times God wants you and I to pay attention to what's going on in the heart of Pharaoh. Deuteronomy. Okay, it's not the stellar read that John is, or Philippians maybe. But when you begin to dive into the book of Deuteronomy and you begin to count that in that book, God talks about the heart, about the human heart, 43 times, telling you that the law is all about the heart of an individual. I think about 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and they're not repeats, but they sure sound like repeats. Interestingly enough, in 1st and 2nd Kings, the authors talk about the heart 41 times. And in 2nd Chronicles, which is it feels like a reread of 1st and 2nd Kings, in 1st and 2nd Chronicles, he talks about the heart 42 times. Are you getting the picture that God is really concerned with what's going on in your heart? He really is. In fact, the Old Testament talks about the heart four times as much as the New Testament. So the Bible wants you to know, God wanted you to know in His Word that He cares about what's going on inside your heart. Now, that's the part of you that nobody can see directly except you and the Holy Spirit. Nobody can see directly what's going on in your heart except you and the Holy Spirit. That's why you can come to church and you can be dressed like, I don't know what college presidents dress like, but I need you to know this morning that college presidents do own jeans. And if you don't like it, you can talk to me afterwards. And it's happened. It's why you and I can dress up and go to church and look nice and be a total disaster inside. It's why somebody can look at us and say, wow, you look like you've got it all together, and not know the terrible reality of what's going on in here or in our marriage or in our families. I want to look at three people this morning. Because these three people tell us something that's just so precious. And if we don't think about it, we'll miss it. The first person I want to talk about is Moses. Moses was special. Really, he was. Particular. And he was raised as a prince of Egypt, which means he was incredibly wealthy. It means he was incredibly educated. It means he was incredibly powerful as a prince of Egypt. But listen to what the Bible says in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. Because you see, Moses was also a murderer and a fugitive from justice. And if you read carefully, you'll come to understand that Moses struggled with anger, which is sometimes problem with some of us who are called fathers. He really struggled with anger. And sometimes he really struggled with self-control. But here he was, leading 1.5 million people through the wilderness, meeting with God in the tent, coming out, teaching, talking, guiding, judging, the presence of God to his people. In fact, it was so profound, the Bible says that his face shone white with the glory of God. But there was nobody humble like Moses. Because Moses didn't look at his job, he didn't look at his calling, he didn't take as his self-assessment his status leading the people of Israel. He saw himself as a man who is morally, thoroughly corrupt and broken. He never got past the reality of who he was without God. The second person I want to look at is David, whom I love dearly. I'm going to, whenever I see Jesus, I'm going to talk to Jesus first. And there's some people that I want to talk to that I've lost. And then I'm going to go talk to David. Because let me just tell you something about David. He's all about the heart. That's why the Psalms are so profoundly moving and meaningful to us, that we identify with them, because David is a man who's all about the heart. You know, he's this little shepherd. The least of all of his family. And God tells Samuel to go to Bethlehem because he's going to anoint the next king. And so one by one they pass by. And six of them. And he looks at Jesse and he goes, "Is that all?" And Jesse goes, "Yep, that's..." Now, I've forgotten my kids sometimes at church. In the parking lot. My dad forgot my mom once at church. He forgot David. "Yep, that's..." "Oh, no, it's not. There's another one." The kid. And he's out looking after the sheep. And Samuel says, "Go get him." And he recognizes that this is the one. And God speaks to Samuel in the midst of this. And he says something like this: "Do not look at his appearance or at how tall he is, because I've rejected all the rest of them. Because God does not see as a man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart." What was God's description of David? Do you remember that? What was God's description? "He is a man after my own heart." So, in spite of the sins of lust and conspiracy to commit adultery, and committing adultery, and conspiracy to cover up adultery, and conspiracy to commit murder, and the execution of a man, David can be a man after God's own heart. So, let me just stop there for a second. So often, Christians spend so much time and energy in their life trying to perform well enough for God. And loaded upon their soul is not only the weight and the burden of not performing well enough, there is the guilt of failure that is sometimes so overwhelming for people. And the simple truth is, God wants the heart. That's why repentance for the Christian is the most beautiful word in all the English language. Living a life of repentance. Living a life of constant brokenness. You know, we think that God gets a hold of us and he kind of gets to the point and then he sets us on our feet and he winds us up and we go. And that's just such a wrong impression of what the Christian life is. Just a personal testimony. Preaching's not really easy. And it's not easy because I know who I am. I know what I am. And I used to spend a lot of time getting right with God all the time. I had a litany of things on my repentance list. And it got to be very debilitating for me. And the feelings of unworthiness and guilt and all God wanted was my whole heart. You see, now I've resigned myself to the mess that I am and to the brokenness within my heart and my inability to measure up ever to Jesus and the standard of his righteousness. And it doesn't mean that I stop fighting sin, and it doesn't mean that I stop confessing and repenting. Oh, it doesn't. But I rejoice in the power of the blood of the cross. And I recognize that I didn't call myself, but God did. And so often Christians live ineffective missional lives because they're their own stumbling block. They're their own roadblock. They're not experiencing what God wants them to experience because they get in the way. And David, in spite of all those sins, and they were significant, in spite of all those things, was and remained a man after God's own heart. I want to talk about Paul. Paul was a pretty incredible guy. So I'll go from David, and then I'll go over to Paul's place. In heaven. I mean, you read his book, the intellect of the man is astounding. The capacity to use words. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, pure lineage. I mean, right from Abraham, Paul could trace his lineage to his family, highly educated, a position of power in the church. Jews had churches too. They called them temples or synagogues, but they were churches. Incredible influence and power. He's a man of deep, deep conviction, fervent, zealous for God, until the Damascus Road. And in that moment, he became a blind, helpless soul who couldn't find his way into the city. And he never forgot it. He has no problem talking about himself as the chiefest, foremost sinner of all. Listen to what he says. In Philippians chapter 3, he says, whatever things were gained to me, for those things I count loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss, garbage, in view of the surpassing value of just knowing Jesus, for whom I have suffered this loss of everything, and I count them as rubbish so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from performance, but the righteousness which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, so that I may know Jesus and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. You see, Moses and David and Paul are men of renown today, not for what they did, not for who they were, but because of the brokenness of their heart. We know them today, and God did awesome things, not because of who they were or what they accomplished, but because of the brokenness of their heart. Because they knew what it was to have a broken, broken heart
So I want to take you to the third person I want to talk to. Luke chapter 7. And Jesus is invited for lunch to the home of a Pharisee. You know the story, but you can turn there because it's one of the most beautiful stories in all the Bible. And he comes into the house of the Pharisee, probably quite opulent, well-to-do, good food, reclining there. And Luke records a story that into that gathering comes a woman. And the Bible says something very simplistically. So the Bible has the ability with the power of understatement. It says there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. Okay, well, that could be anybody. When the Bible talks about a woman in the city being a sinner, she was a sexual sinner. She was an immoral woman. Maybe she was a prostitute. Maybe she was a serial adulterer. Maybe she was a serial fornicator. I don't know. This woman is the lowest of the low on the totem pole of people for Pharisees. Literally, if they saw her walking towards them on the street, they would cross the street and go to the other side. In this woman, what I want you to notice is her heart. That's all I want you to notice about her. Because frankly, all the garbage in her life don't matter anymore. It doesn't matter anymore. She comes in, and when Jesus is at the table, she stands behind him at his feet, weeping, heart broken, and she begins to wet his feet with the tears that are coming out of her eyes. And I bet you her nose is running. And she's pouring out all the brokenness of her life at the holiest being that's ever walked on the planet, touching him, emptying her sin, confessing who she is. So broken. And you have to have that picture in your mind. Because sitting across the table is this Pharisee who's looking at her with such disgust in his eyes. And he says, if Jesus only knew what kind of a woman she was that was touching him. And he was disgusted with the woman, and he was disgusted with Jesus. That tells you everything you need to know about Jesus and about the gospel. And this morning as we close, I just want to invite you here today to give the whole of your heart to Jesus. I want to invite you to allow the Holy Spirit to come into every area of your life. And you need to ask yourself, what's going on in my heart today? Where is my heart at? One of the greatest sins that's in the church today is that Jesus has become part of our life, even an important part, but he's not the whole of our life. He's not everything. Jesus wants to be the reason that I get up in the morning. He wants to be the compulsion of every thought. He wants to be the motive for every decision that I make, everything. Jesus literally means to consume you, to possess you, to fill you with his Spirit, to do great and holy and awesome things that you just can't do by yourself. And I want you to know this morning that the amount of filth or dirt or garbage in your life will never stop Jesus from doing what he wants to do, but the hardness of your heart will. The hardness of your heart will. Two more verses about the heart. You know, when David really messed up badly with Bathsheba and then killed her husband, Uriah, and the pastor came to see him. You know, I don't think when the pastor comes to knock on your door, it's going to be that bad. But Nathan has a word from God and it goes right to David's heart. And in that moment, David allows God to break his heart. And listen to what he writes. The sacrifices that God requires are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart God will not despise. Is that not the very heart of the gospel? And Joel, the musicians can come. We want to just spend a few moments allowing God's Spirit to minister in us. You know, Joel the prophet, when he writes, it's not a good season for Israel. That nation is sick. In fact, you know, God looked at Israel and Israel was saying, well, you know, the Moabites are all around us and the Ammonites and the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Canaanites, and they're godless. They're just like sick. And God looked at Israel, his people, his church, and he says, you're sicker than they are. You're sicker than they are. Read the first verses of Isaiah and you'll hear that indictment from Isaiah the prophet. And in fact, to a people who would not repent of the sin in their life, and by sin I mean one thing, the hardness of their heart, by people who were claiming to be God's people but would not repent of the hardness of their heart, God utterly cast them out of his holy land, out of the land that he had called them. And he banished them to exile and disintegrated the community. And fully 70 to 80% of the nation was killed by the swords of the Babylonians and the Assyrians. And the prophets are speaking to a people, right from Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, through to Hosea, Joel, Amos, and on all those prophets, they were talking to a people who were in this condition. Their hearts were so hard. They were so resistant to the imminent lordship of God, to the call of God to follow, to be obedient, to the call of God to be holy, to the call of God to be yielded and surrendered. And they were so hard-hearted and so resistant and so stubborn. But oh, did they love going to church. And they loved the sacrifices. And the offerings. My goodness, that was important to them. And then God speaks to Joel. And this is our word for this morning. Yet even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart and with fasting and weeping and mourning and in repentance tear your heart and not your garments. And return to the Lord because he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil. What does that mean? means God is good and forgiving and loving to people who are addicted to pornography. He is. He's merciful. He's compassionate. He's powerful. To people who all their life have been pursuing the dollar, the retirement, the money, and will just turn to Him in repentance, God is good and faithful and kind and merciful. To the person that's addicted to alcohol, addicted to substance abuse, God is merciful and compassionate. He's forgiving. But there is one person who will not receive the mercy of God. And that's the person with a hard heart. Because you see, salvation begins in the heart. Transformation begins in the heart. God doesn't begin to make you and me different people by changing our behavior. He begins to make you and me different by changing my heart. Who I am at the core of my being. And that's what He's calling you to today. He's inviting you to surrender to Him and to give your heart to Him and to seek God and to love Him with all your heart. And yield control to Jesus. Would you bow with me? Would you allow the Holy Spirit for a moment just to speak to your heart? Begin to sing in a moment. We're going to stand together. But if you recognize here this morning that there's hardness that's come into your heart, and you've lost sight of what it means to live in the presence of God in brokenness, in the humility of a broken heart, I invite you to respond to the Holy Spirit today and to surrender to Him. If you're here today and you know you've been thinking about the plans that you have for your life, what you should do, where you should go, should you go to school, should you what job, what car should you buy? And all your time and money is focused on how you're going to live your life, but you're not really living. I invite you to take this moment today to surrender to Jesus totally. God wants your heart. If you're here today and you bear burdens of compulsive sins. If you're here today and you struggle with sins and compulsive behaviors, practices that are not pleasing to God, God wants your heart. That is the number one and very first commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. If you're here today and you want to surrender to Jesus, would you just raise your hand? I'd like to pray for you. I'd like to surrender. Yep. 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 You surrender everything to Him. Yep. 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 See your hand. Jesus loves you. God loves you. Yeah, see your hand. Don't underestimate what God will do, can do with a heart that's yielded for Him. Do not underestimate what God will do for a heart and through a heart that is yielded to Him. Jesus, we worship You. We give You our hearts this morning to follow the call of God, to be seekers after the heart of the One who loved us, made us, created us, and redeemed us. We commit together today to put out the noises of life and things in life that drown out the call of God to be holy, devoted, and again, seekers of Your heart. It's my prayer, Lord, in the life of every hand, that every person that's raised a hand, that You would bring the renewing breath of the Holy Spirit of God. A new passion for Christ, a new passion for the Word of God, a new passion for a life that makes a difference. God, I don't want anybody in this room to die having lived a mediocre life. I don't even want anybody dying in this room having lived a nice Christian life. I want people in this room, Lord, dying knowing they have done the will of God. I want people, Lord, to pass into Your presence with all the joy of the angels of heaven because they have given themselves for Your mission, for Your purpose, for Your glory, because they have experienced the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. So Lord, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for this church. I pray Your blessing on it. Oh God, I pray for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in this place. God, I pray Your anointing upon the pastor. God, I pray this place would be a beacon of light in a dark world. In the midst of a people who need Jesus. And so God, we worship You. We worship You. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And would you stand with me? I've gone a bit long this morning. I'm sorry about that. But if you're here this morning and you'd like somebody to talk to or somebody to pray with, you have a need in your life, you have a burden you're carrying, you want to come for yourself or for somebody else, we're going to sing and worship. This is my prayer team. You'll recognize them. They're wearing black and white. And they're just so delighted to pray with you and for you. And maybe God would lay it on your heart to come and pray for one of them in the calling that God's put on their life. But this is a time for prayer. If you need to slip out, you've got a commitment, you just feel free, slip out. We're not really going to close. We're going to sing. We're going to worship. But you come for prayer. Perhaps God spoke to you this morning in the worship, in the word. And you want to make a commitment with somebody else. Come for prayer. Come for prayer. Come believing that God will do things that you've been praying about fervently and seriously for a long time. So as we sing, as soon as we begin to sing, just come. If you want to just stand here and worship, you want to kneel and you want to worship, if you want somebody to pray with you, this choir would just be so happy to pray with you. Pastor, thank you so much for having us this morning. We're so happy to share Jesus with you. God bless you richly and abundantly. Let's sing together. Let's worship and let's pray.
Just as I am, empty-handed but alive in your hands, Majesty, Majesty, forever I am changed by your love, in the presence of Majesties, declare that again. Majesty, your grace has found me just as I am, empty handed but alive in your hands. Strong in the Savior's love.
going to continue to worship just for a few more minutes, and team is up here to pray with you if you like. We also have some material in the back that will have a couple of students there that can answer your questions and concerning the college and courses you may want to look at, be a part of. But let's be reminded of the goodness of the Lord as we leave today. Reminded that He never leaves or forsakes. He's the faithful God. He is our refuge. All the things that we've heard about today. And He's the one who's the forgiver of our sins. And we can walk out of this place free. But let me tell you this. Don't give it to yourself. Talk to somebody tomorrow. That's your mission field. Monday morning, wherever you are at, that is your place that God has sent you to be the evangelist that He's called you to be. Go and tell somebody about the freedom that's found in Jesus Christ. And that's our call for you today. But we're going to continue to be here for prayer if you need that. We'll believe God in faith that you'll feel that deliverance that God has given to each one of us. Amen. Let's declare that together. So you're dismissed now.
Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong, in the Savior's love, through the storm, He is Lord, Lord alone. Christ alone, Christ alone. Is for me just as I am, empty-handed but alive in Your hands, Majesty, Majesty. Forever I am changed by Your. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing comes